Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll join with us and really stay with us and listen tonight, and we'll be a blessing to you. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, our telephone lines are open. You can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. That's a toll-free call, 888-677-9673. And let's go ahead and open our program with a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just ask that you would, again, bless the program tonight. Help us to be an encouragement to people. Help us to point people to Christ. Help us be a blessing to somebody tonight through the things that we talk about. And we just pray, use us for your glory. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight, as I said, and you know, this has been an interesting week with some of the news stories coming out on some things happening. We had the March to Life, if you remember, a week ago Saturday, I believe it was, and they had the blizzard go through. Remember when the March for Life came through, and people coming back from that, but brought it up for two reasons. I remember hearing somebody commenting on it, and they were saying about how some of the people who were on the pro-death side, the abortion side, being critical of the March for Life, and one of them, I believe somebody had said that Gloria Steinem, I guess, who's still around, had made some comment to the effect of, you know, looking at the marchers saying, look at them, they're all so young. And that's what's really incredible, is we're seeing this this sort of groundswell among the youth of our country who are starting to see the pro-life position. I was talking with a friend of mine this past week, and he said, well, you know, possibly some of the reason is they're young enough to realize that if it weren't for their parents' choice to not abort them, they could have easily been part of those statistics of the people who were killed before they ever had a chance to be born. And so maybe as a result of that, they are taking more of a pro-life position. And another part of it, too, is the fact that technology, with the advent of the sonograms and stuff that used to go from this sort of fuzzy, hazy, black and gray and white sort of smudgy picture that you needed hours of training to be able to decipher what it was and was hard to see, to now where the technology now where you can actually see video of the child moving around, sucking its thumb, smiling, and all kinds of things in the womb. It's gotten harder for people to say, well, that's just a piece of tissue. That's just a blob of unliving material. That's just the product of conception. No, it's harder to deny the fact that that's a living human being that's just not yet been born. It's a distinct human life. And so that's another thing that's contributing to it. And also, I think this is an area where churches have had a measure of success. You know, in the beginning, there was a relative small number of churches that were actually taking a pro-life position. And so churches since 1973, more and more have been educating the people in the pew as to the importance of this issue and saying, you know, listen, this is a human life. Psalm 139 says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, talking about the unborn child. And so I think we've seen some success there. It's unfortunate that there's still some churches out there that refuse to take a stand. I had somebody tell me that was involved in a pro-life ministry one time that they were trying to get some opportunities to share a ministry they were starting to help unwed mothers to be able to carry the child to term and then either to place it via adoption or to keep it and, help them with learning how to take care of their child and to get the care that they need and the supplies and things that they need. And they wanted to go into some churches, and they said they were shocked when they started calling pastors and a number of pastors that would not want them in. They didn't want them in, not because they were the wrong denomination, not because they this, that, or the other, but because they didn't want to have them take a pro-life stand in front of their church, because they had people in their church that were on the abortion side, favored abortion, and they were afraid that if their church allowed somebody to present a pro-life view, that it would offend some of the pro-abortion people in their church, and they'd stop giving. What a sad, sad reason for not allowing somebody to present some pro-life ministry in a church, because you're afraid it'll offend the pro-death camp and they won't give you any of their money. That's serving God rather than mammon. And we're supposed to serve God, not mammon. Well, along with that, I was really pleased to see this past week as well. And this is happening around the country. And a number of states have passed legislation blocking the public funding of Planned Parenthood. Now, the U.S. Congress did come up with some legislation calling for the defunding of Planned Parenthood, I believe, a couple of weeks back. And the House and the Senate passed it, sent it to President Obama's desk. He, of course, vetoed it. He would not have any part of defunding Planned Parenthood, despite the evidence that shows that they're making money selling baby parts. But a number of states, and this is one of the benefits of having the union of states that the United States is, rather than one monolithic government where the states are units of the national government, because most people don't realize that the way our government is set up is the federal government actually is a function of the states. It's supposed to be subordinate to the states, not the other way around. Unfortunately, in action, oftentimes the federal government acts as if it's superior to the states. And there are some things under the Constitution that they do have primary roles in. But there's a lot of things where the things that are not specifically delegated by the Constitution. The Constitution itself says they are to be reserved for the states, states' rights, very important issue. Well, a number of states have addressed this funding of Planned Parenthood, because Planned Parenthood gets money from the federal government, but they also get money from state governments. And so the Ohio Senate on January 27th, they passed a legislation that blocks the public funding of Planned Parenthood in Ohio. And the money currently allocated to them is going to go to other community health care facilities that don't perform, as they put it, non-therapeutic abortions. And it's not the perfect bill, but it is cutting down considerably here. And we could argue over the definition of non-therapeutic abortions. But the key there is that this is taking away a chunk of money from Planned Parenthood that certainly performs abortions for profit. And this was House Bill 294 that actually was passed in the House earlier. And so it went on to the Senate. And now since the Senate passed it, the bill has to go to back to the House for some concurrence on the changes that were made, a few minor changes, and then after that it should shortly be on its way to the governor's desk, and to certainly pray that Governor Kasich is going to sign this. And talking with a few people about this past week, and they believe that with the current political climate, especially since Governor Kasich is making a run for the Republican nomination for president, they believe that he will sign this, because not signing it would probably hurt his chances there. So small victory there, but every little victory there helps. I mean, this is, I'm glad to see this. We get this, and then maybe we can move further. We're, in football terms, we're moving the ball a little bit further down the field, a little closer to the goal line, and that's the idea, eventually to the day when abortions will be done away with in this country. So here we are. We made a little progress there. So praise the Lord for that. And this is happening in other states as well. A number of states are going in that route. Well, just wanted to share that here at the start of the program tonight. And just a reminder, too, that you can listen to our program online at livewithpastoral.com. That's our website, livewithpastoral.com. That links to our Facebook page as well. And with Facebook, I try to include a number of articles from time to time there that I find interesting. And if you search for you can search for us on Facebook, Live with Pastor Al, and or you can go to our website, livewithpastoral.com, follow the link there to our Facebook page, and you can like us on Facebook, follow us on Facebook, however that goes, and we'd be glad to have you there, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Also try to put a number of things on our website, some things about programs and things like that, in addition to MP3 files of our past programs at livewithpastoral.com. There's also links to our home church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. So I encourage you to check that out and help you know a little bit more about us, about the program, and help you to pray for us better. We certainly appreciate your prayers. And, of course, also want to mention again, reminder that you can give us a call tonight if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We'd love to hear from you. 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And looking at some other things that caught my eye, changing subject matter here a little bit, I was reading some articles, and there's an interesting developments that are going on with genetics, and certainly when you look at genes, that's the DNA that we have inside of our body that controls how we grow, how we develop. There's basically four letters, A, C, T, and G, and it was thought to be pretty straightforward. You know, as the DNA molecule was read, the gene was read, and it would code for certain proteins to be produced, and this to happen, and that to happen, and then it would provide the instructions on how to build you. How to build animals of various types, how to build plants of various types, and all according to the DNA code. And it was thought to be a fairly straightforward language. And in this particular case, though, they found that DNA is not a one-dimensional language, meaning you start at one end and you go from one end to the other, and that's it. And it was beyond that. And they expanded the thing. Well, it's like a two-dimensional language. You go backward and forward in the gene code. You can read it forward. You can read it backwards and get a different set of instructions. And that was a little more interesting. And they found out it's really three-dimensional because it this language, and it is a language. It's every bit a language with grammar and syntax and rules and things, and it's more complex than the human language. It's more complex than the most complex computer language that we've ever developed, and they found out that it's actually three-dimensional, where you can read it forward and backward, and if for lack of a better term, diagonally in some fashions, and it skips here and doesn't pick up again until it gets to another point and all of that. And that makes it more complicated than any other form of language, more complicated than any other method that we know of coding for information. But, you know, they found that it's gone beyond that, because you ever wonder what prompts DNA to be read only certain portions at a time? How does the cell know to read only certain portions? And a new exciting development is what they call epigenes. And these are outside of the DNA itself. And the epigenetics that they're finding, they thought first was kind of simple, basically a methyl group that would attach to the C letters on the DNA molecule and cause it to skip or to back up or go here or go there. And they thought it was fairly straightforward, but now they found out that there's probably in this epigene language about 100 letters or more. And this is another language that's highly complex that's superimposed over top of the language of the DNA molecule. And this brings us into the fourth dimension of language, in a sense, another language superimposed on top of another language. And it becomes the most complex, the most information-dense system of coding that has ever been discovered. And as I was reading that, I was thinking about the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. And there's a SETI program. We've spent millions of dollars searching for radio transmissions in the skies. And I've got a caller I'm going to get to in just a second here. I'm going to sum this up real quick. But basically, they figured the way that you would find evidence of intelligent life out there in the universe is that according to a formula called the Drake formula, I won't get into all the details on that, goes through a lot of assumptions, a lot of variables, and it's all assumptions, but it sounds good. And so according to that, there should be a few thousand civilizations that have developed within the range that they could have been using electromagnetic energy, which is like electricity, radio waves, TV waves, microwaves, and they would have been radiating this stuff out into space and for a long enough period of time that there should be, maybe a couple thousand civilizations that we ought to be able to detect, you know, their versions of I Love Lucy or something like that that has been radiated out into space. And so they started using radio telescopes as far back as at least 1960s, trying to identify some source of information in these radio waves. And one of the ways that they would determine that they had sources of information is that radio waves that indicate intelligent life is that the radio waves would contain information, not just random sequences, but things that provided information, just some kind of coded information, a density-rich stream of electromagnetic radiation, particularly in a narrow bandwidth. And it's interesting. We've spent millions of dollars, been doing it since at least the 1960s, and to date, how many signals have they found which appear to indicate intelligent life out there? Absolutely zero. And yet, in the study of genetics, we have found evidence of the most incredible intelligence that could ever be imagined, because the intelligence, the super intelligence it would take in order to produce not only the language of the DNA, but the epigene language, and then to layer that upon the genetic language of the DNA molecule and blend the two together so that the incredible complexity and density of information that's held in that narrow little gene that could be unlocked, and we're just now scratching the surface of it. Really, the more we learn, the more we know we don't know, and yet that's all random, and we're spending millions of dollars trying to find information-rich strands of electromagnetic radiation, and we've got the most incredibly information-rich strand of genetic material here that absolutely cries out for a supreme intelligence that created it. I mean, that more than anything else, I think, shows there is a God. It cannot possibly be accounted for any other way. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. We've got Joyce calling in tonight. And Joyce, welcome to the program tonight.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Hi, good evening. Thank you for calling.
What I was thinking about is last week.
Yes.
On your program, Nancy called you.
Oh, yes.
She wanted to know about Revelation 12:10.
Right. Let me turn over there. I remember we were in Revelation. We ran out of time. I think we were toward the end of the program there.
Uh-huh.
Yes, Revelation chapter 12:10.
Which it seems that she wanted to know is like, what should we do or what is it about? And I know you took her to, back to Job and
right.
said several things, but in the book of Revelation, as far as that is concerned, if we did a timeline,
mm-hmm.
chapter 1, he sees the glorified
right.
Christ, and chapter 2 and 3 is about the church in Asia Minor.
Correct.
Chapter 4, he sees a door open in heaven,
mm-hmm.
and
he's caught up in heaven.
The rapture of the church.
Absolutely.
So the church is not here.
Right.
It's because between chapter 4 and 19 is all tribulation.
Absolutely.
Uh-huh. So I just wanted to bring that out because I know she had questioned what should we do, and we're not even here during that time.
Right, and that's good to bring that out. I appreciate that, Joyce, because a lot of people, they struggle with Revelation because they don't realize what you just pointed out. And you can see the key to that really in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus instructs John, he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen,
mm-hmm.
and the things which are, and the mm-hmm. things which shall be hereafter."
Mm-hmm.
And the things which he saw are the things in, he describes in chapter 1. The
mm-hmm.
things which are, that's the things in chapter 2 and 3.
Right.
And then the things which shall be hereafter is chapter 4 on to the end of the book, like you said. And so there's a great outline right there. And when we realize
yeah.
that, chapter 2 gives us, I believe, a prophetic synopsis of the current age that we're in, which
mm-hmm.
some people call the church age. A better term really is the
yeah.
the age of grace or the dispensation of grace.
Yeah, we're under the dispensation
right.
of grace, but those churches that he wrote to of Asia Minor, the seven churches,
yes.
the last church is Laodicea.
Yes.
And most think that we are living in the time of the Laodicean church.
Oh, absolutely. And let me give you this that I heard just the other day. Somebody said that I guess there was a Barna survey, and they found that they asked a question of pastors of evangelical churches. So we're not
mm-hmm.
talking about the liberal churches. We're not talking about the Catholic or the Orthodox churches. We're talking
right.
about churches that, you know, like Bible churches and Baptist churches
mm-hmm.
and churches that you want to win souls, you know, to Christ. And they wanted to know how many of them believe that the Bible was the Word of God
mm-hmm.
and that it was authoritative on the issues that it discussed and useful for guiding us today. And
mm-hmm.
about 90% of these evangelical pastors agreed that it was.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now that's encouraging, but the second part of it is really discouraging. They said, how many of you in the last year have preached on the various issues that the Bible discusses? Now, we're not talking about, you know, how to have a happy marriage, you know, how
mm-hmm.
to have a nice bank account, how to plan mm-hmm. for retirement, but preaching on the deity of Christ, preaching on the blood atonement, you know, the great issues that are important for
right.
this, theological issues, and only 10% of them had.
Right, because of someone also mentioned the fact that just as most Muslims have not read the Quran.
Right, I've said that myself.
Most people that
yeah.
call themselves Christian have not read their Bible.
Exactly.
So,
and, you know, you go to a number of churches, and I'm not talking about churches where they put the Bible verse on the screen, and some
right,
churches, I understand, do
right.
that.
I know.
But there's a lot of churches that there's no Bible verses in the message to put on the screen.
Right. Because when you were talking about the pro-life, and I'm a pro-lifer,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, I was listening to J. Vernon McGee the other day,
mm-hmm.
and he was talking about Cain and Abel.
Right.
And when he was talking about how Cain was religious because he brought a sacrifice.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
But he brought it in the way that he wanted to bring it. And this is what a lot of church members are like today.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what you got. You got a lot of religious people going to church,
mm-hmm.
and they might bring some kind of sacrifice.
Right.
But they don't really have Jesus. And this is why the pro-life movement is so important. But see, because a lot of this should have been taught in our churches.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm an older adult, and I have never in all my years heard it taught for young people in the church to do it God's way.
Right.
For the older women to teach the young women.
Exactly.
And for the men to teach the younger men. That has not been mentioned in our churches because they've all gone the way of the world, I think. And that's why I just really don't believe. I believe the horse is out of the barn.
Mm-hmm.
People need to get ready because
yeah.
I think that any day now Christ could come because I think it's too late. I just
yeah.
do.
Well, and what you're saying, we were talking about that Laodicean church there in Revelation chapter 3. This church, the description there really describes Christianity, you know, in a large part today when you think about it. You
That's
look at
right.
some of these mega church ministries that are on TV and stuff.
Right,
and,
right,
you know,
right.
Jesus says to them, he says, I know thy works.
That's
and then he
right.
says, thou art neither hot or cold nor hot.
Mm-hmm.
I would thou wert cold or hot.
Mm-hmm.
So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And, you know, they're not on fire for the Lord.
Yeah, because so many of because we're in the age of grace,
mm-hmm.
so many of them feel that because we're under grace, sin is not important.
Yeah, and they're not cold either because they go to church.
Yeah.
And they say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing.
Right.
But they're not letting God speak to their heart and show them that they're poor and wretched and miserable and blind. And they
yes.
need him. They, Christ, in fact, in this church is pictured outside of the church knocking on the door wanting
That's
somebody
right.
to let him in.
Absolutely.
He's pictured inside the other six churches. This one
right.
is on the outside, and
on
that really
outside.
Is the day that we're in. Hey, I want to thank you for the call.
Okay,
we're out of time here for this half.
Thank you for talking to me.
Thank you, and stay okay. tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air here tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Also, remind you, of course, that we're sponsored not only by our home church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and more information than that at the end of the program, but we certainly invite you to visit. And if you're in Northeast Ohio, we'd love to have you stop in and visit with us, worship with us. And also want to mention East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. If you're in northeastern Ohio on the east side of Cleveland, or even on the west side of Cleveland, if you want to drive over there, you just hit the highway and head right across. But they're located at 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And also, if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, maybe you'd like to open a pizza shop or add pizza to an existing lineup at a restaurant that you might already be operating, you can still give East Coast Pizza a call. You don't have to be in northeastern Ohio for this. You can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get set up in the pizza business or add pizza to your restaurant. For a whole lot more, or a whole lot more, that makes sense, doesn't it? A whole lot less than what you might think possible. And I guarantee it's excellent pizza. I love it, and I had some just this past week. I enjoy it, and I think the key to a good pizza is a good sauce and a good dough. I love the dough, love the sauce, and you'll be glad if you need a good pizza recipe to add to your restaurant or start a shop with. That's East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100, or you can find them online at eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. That's eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. Well, we're going to get back to our program, and like I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673. And also a reminder, check us out at our website at livewithpastoral.com. Find past programs there, and also you can link to our Facebook page. We have Live with Pastor Al on Facebook. I encourage you to find us there and like us there as well. And we've got Nancy calling in tonight. Nancy, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. I was very interested listening to Joyce talk about the Church of Laodicea.
Yeah.
And mentioning that certain parts of Revelation, I believe you said, starting with chapter 4.
Right.
Which is after we're raptured up. So chapter 2 and 3, they deal with us still being here in the church age, the age of grace. Did I understand that correctly?
Yes.
That was a really good point that you brought up, so that we're not here at
before.
But, you know, I'm so concerned about my loved ones that are still here. I still want to know what's going on. And then I wanted to ask you a question. Oh, well, you talked about a lot of churches do not stress repentance, the Lordship of Christ, blood atonement. Well, I know you do. I know Pastor Andy at Bible Baptist Temple does. I know Pastor Folger at Cleveland Baptist do. There are a few, but so many of them don't. Now, my question today is about Titus 2, about the aged men and the aged women. And I noticed that the section on the aged women is three times as long as the one on aged men. But I wanted to know
response to that that'll make all the ladies out there happy. That's because they've got more wisdom than the aged men.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. Okay, great. How do you define aged? Because, you know, somebody could say, well, you know, that's over the age of 50, or no, you have to be 70, or what? How would you define aged?
Well, you know, you have to remember that in the past, people did not live, you know, the life expectancies, for instance, at the time of that Titus here was living, that Paul was writing to Titus, the life expectancy wasn't what it is today. People did not live to be that age. And in fact, what is it in Psalms? What was it? I want to say Psalm 19, where it talks about the life of a man being threescore and ten, and if by strength, fourscore, which means 70 to 80 years. And it's really kind of interesting. I think that's an indication that we're in the latter days, too, because we've reached the first time since that was written that we see that the average lifespan of people in the world today is in that range. So it's kind of interesting. You know, a couple hundred years ago, 150 years ago, even 100 years ago, life expectancy was not that long, even in the United States of America. You know, it just wasn't that long. I know you had some people who would live to be quite old, but a lot of people who were in their 50s and 60s, they were aged people. That would put me in the aged category because I'm in my 50s. And I don't feel aged, but, you know, when people were dying, oftentimes in their 40s and 50s, if you lived to be 60 years old, you could be in that aged category. So aged would just simply be the older people.
Just older.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, they lived to be like 900 years, because that was before the flood, right?
Yeah, and there was a marked drop-off in ages after that. But here's another thing with aged, too, that you see sometimes. You see sometimes about people who are more mature, as in mature in Christ. They've been Christians longer. They've been growing in Christ longer. And so you can have somebody aged in the sense that they have been in Christ. You know, it's just like my wife and I went down to Amish country yesterday, and we always enjoy going down there. And every once in a while, we go down to one of the cheese factories, where they produce cheese. And
delicious.
Cheese has to age before it becomes, you know, it gets like, if you want to get Swiss cheese, they have what they call baby Swiss cheese. And it's before it grows up and develops holes, but I guess, but I mean, there is some truth to that. I think baby Swiss is not aged as much. It doesn't develop the holes that Swiss cheese has. And as it goes along and it ages, and then there's other types of cheese that age in a different fashion. They become harder cheeses. They get different flavors and things like that. And so the aging process of the cheese makes the cheese better. And I guess I'm comparing believers to, you know, blocks of cheese here. And if we were in Minnesota, where they have the cheese heads, I think, for their football team. But I'm not calling believers cheese heads here. But, you know, I think about it, believers, as they grow older in Christ, should age well in Christ and develop wisdom. Unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't always happen, and sometimes they were reproved because, thinking over in Hebrews, and I'll get away from Titus for just a moment here, but in Hebrews chapter 5, just the next book, or two books over, Philemon is just one chapter, and then you go into Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 5, we read this in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, notice what he says here in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so as a believer reads the scriptures and prays, and as you fellowship with other believers and God works in your heart and in your life, you begin to become full of age, so to speak, like we read there in Hebrews, and you begin to, you're able to process the strong meat of the Bible. You know, a baby when it's younger can't give a steak or a roast beef sandwich to a small child. They can't handle it.
No.
For one thing, they don't have the teeth to chew on it, but it's not good for their system.
No.
They are designed to grow on milk, but they're not supposed to stay on milk. As they gain, as they gain teeth and they gain development, they begin to graduate to solid foods, and eventually, as that child grows and matures, they'll be able to handle strong meat. And so as Christians, we start with the milk of the word, the easy things. And then as we grow in Christ, we're able to handle the strong meat of the word, the more difficult things. And as we grow and become a full age as believers, we ought to be passing that wisdom that we learn, the things that we learn from God, we ought to pass that down to the younger believers and the younger people in church, the new believers and young people, age-wise, young, you know, chronological age-wise. And and that also reflects, you know, if you think about it, when you were a child growing up, you know, your parents knew so much more. You know, we go through stages. I heard one time where when you're a small child, your dad knows everything, and when you become a teenager, he doesn't know anything.
And then
when you get older and start your own family, you believe, you know, I think my dad knew quite a few things after all. And then when your dad is gone, you realize he knew everything, but you can't talk to him about it anymore. And it's kind of interesting. But, you know, as we gain life experience, we learn things. And we gain wisdom. Just like if you started a new job, when you first start working a job, whether it's an office job, a factory job, working on a farm, working as a truck driver, doesn't matter what it is, when you first start, things are new. And the people who have been doing that job for a longer period of time, they've learned the little things that you can do to make it easier, to make it quicker, to make it more efficient, to make things turn out better. They've learned, you know, the tricks of the trade, so to speak. And and that's why people would in the past apprentice themselves to somebody to learn a trade. They would learn from the master of the trade who had gained a lifetime of experience and then passing it on to his apprentice. And, you know, if you take that picture into the church, the aged men, the Bible says, should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith there in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and then that they may teach the young women. Now, it continues on. Teach the young women. Likewise, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Our responsibility is to teach the generation that's coming up behind us. Just like a master of a trade would take the time to teach his apprentice and instruct them. We as believers that have learned a few things about God in our life have come to some knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. We should take time to teach the young women, teach the young men, train them, help them to understand. And then there's things in there dealing with behavior, but there's also things in there dealing with how to live the Christian life.
You know, I just happened to think of something. Our assistant director at Reformers Unanimous at Cleveland Baptist, the young man, Brother Jeff, and he is so knowledgeable. I mean, you'd think that he'd been studying the Bible for 40 years and, you know, had all sorts of experience. He has grown by leaps and bounds. And we sort of talk about him like he's a clone of Pastor Andy because he preaches just like him, and but he is young. He's a young man.
Well, that's great.
Like 30, and so it's not always age, you know, that determines how
the maturity in Christ.
maturity in crisis.
Yes.
Yeah.
And as you learn these things, you pass them on to others. One of the things I like in our church, after church, we're not one of those churches where I say amen at the closing prayer and the dust is settling when you look up because everybody's gone. I've visited churches like that, and people know what I'm talking about. And that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but there are some churches that, you know, when the service is done, it clears out fast. It's almost like somebody pulled a fire drill, you know, whoop, out the door they go. But our church, and the thing I like about it, and I've been in other churches like this, where people hang around and they talk afterwards. Mm-hmm. And I watch, and you can see people in the church sharing prayer requests with each other, sharing burdens with each other, praying one for another, encouraging one another, sharing advice, you know, that they've learned, things that they've learned from the Bible, how God's worked in their life, sharing victories that they've had in Christ. And
exactly. Yeah, we do that at our church.
Yeah,
too.
And they're passing that on to other people. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. It's amazing. They're passing that on to other people. So, and that's one of the reasons we do this program. So,
well, thank you so much, Pastor.
Yeah, appreciate
I appreciate your insight on this.
Well, I appreciate that, and thanks for the call, and keep listening.
So, thank you, I will.
Thank you, and of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we've got John calling in tonight. And John, welcome to the program this evening.
Thank you very much.
Hi, good evening.
Good evening. I was just kind of curious. I'm not really a very religious, I guess maybe spiritual, and grew up in the church or years ago. But I just have a question. I mean, how do you know that there is a God? I mean, how do you know that I'm not an atheist?
No, that's a great question because you know I grew up in church and I can remember as a young. I can remember as far back as like fifth or sixth grade riding to church with my parents wondering, how do I know this is all true? You know, how do I know somebody just didn't make this up? Is that kind of along the lines of what you're saying a little bit?
Well, yeah, I mean, because I know there's certain things that happen in life that happen in my life that just, it doesn't make any sense to me. It just doesn't seem if you were somebody, even if you weren't religious and you didn't go to church and, but you followed everything that, you know, that the Bible would have and, you know, be kind to others and treat everybody nice and things still just, for some reason, they don't go that way. How do you know that it's worth doing what you're doing or that there is a God that there is something that really makes sense? Because I've seen bad things happen to good people.
Yeah.
And it just doesn't seem that way.
Yeah, well, let me just share a couple of things there. And one of my favorite parts of the Bible to try and illustrate that is Psalm 19, and I'll go through a couple things there real quick. But basically, it may seem obvious, I mean, too obvious to state, but either there is a God or there isn't. I mean, it's one or the other. Right? It can't be both.
No.
Because it would be mutually exclusive positions. If there isn't a God, then there has to be some way to explain where the universe came from and what causes it to exist and where life came from and how that exists and everything like that. And I don't know if you heard the first half of our program tonight. I was talking about how in the study of the DNA molecule, we have, you know, an incredibly information-rich coded language, and it's the most complex coded language that we know of, and it's made up of four letters, and they've since found out that you can read it forward, you can read it backwards, you can read it by skipping around and crossing from one portion of it to another, and they now know that there's also a what they're calling epigenes, and epigenetics is an upcoming,
right.
It's a fast-growing area of study. And epigenetics, they thought at first was fairly simple, but there's actually, they think there may be as many of as 100 or more letters that it's a separate language just laid over top of the language of the DNA molecule. And you know, we spent millions of dollars searching outer space for evidence of strands of electromagnetic signals that seem to indicate that they have intelligence in them, to indicate an intelligence behind it. And so I think that that cries out for a designer, a creator. But here's in Psalm 19, and I'm going to have to go through this kind of quick because we had about 5 minutes or so
right.
in the program. And maybe we can visit this again in another program. But Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words the end of the world. In them he has set the tabernacle for the sun." Let me pause there for a minute. What this is saying is when you look up in the sky and you see you watch the sky at night, or you watch the workings of the atmosphere and everything by the day, it cries out that there's some kind of a creator behind it, some kind of an intelligent behind that, and everything, anybody living anywhere on the planet, no matter what your language is, you can look at the physical universe and the world around us, and know that it cries out for some kind of a creator. There's evidence of design, and that's why there's some people who, even though they reject the God of the Bible, they hold to intelligent design theory, because it just cries out when we look at the design of the world around us. And it goes further. It addresses some scientific facts here that would have been impossible for King David is thought to have been the one who penned this down. And in David's day, they would have never known this. They did not have this knowledge. So how did David get this knowledge? He said, talking about the sun, tabernacle set for the sun. The tabernacle is a dwelling place. Well, the sun has a certain location that it dwells. It's at the center of the solar system, and it's in a spiral arm of the Milky Way galaxy, and it doesn't vary from that. And then it made this statement, "As a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race, his going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof." The sun is moving at about 143 miles a second, orbiting the center of the Milky Way galaxy, which is a huge circuit from one end of the heaven to the other. How would David have known that? As far as they were concerned, the earth was sitting still and the sun was circling the earth, and a lot of people believe that. But here, that's not what this is saying here. It's saying that the sun is orbiting from one end of the heaven to the other, like a strong man running a race, which implies there's other ones. And there's other suns or other stars near us that are also orbiting, and they're going at different speeds. And so, you know, there's scientific accuracy in the Bible that would have been unknowable to the authors. And that cries out that somebody gave them that information, and that someone is God.
I guess the other question is that, if with so much vastness out there, and so mm-hmm. much and just the Milky Way itself.
Oh yeah.
Huge.
Over a trillion stars.
How would a God know each individual on the planet?
Putting God in our image. And I apologize, we're going to run out of time here. And I really would like to, if you could call back next week and we could spend some more time on this, because we're really not doing justice to the topic. But see, we have to realize that somebody once said, either an eternal something with infinite potential caused everything that exists to come into being, or an eternal someone with infinite power caused everything that we see to come into being. And I believe the eternal somebody with infinite power, and because God exists outside, he's larger than the universe, larger than the galaxy. We exist within God. I mean, literally within the mind of God is where we exist. God is not limited by the universe. The universe is infinitesimal compared to God, as big as it may seem to us. And because his intelligence is also unlimited, he's able to know everything at any time. And I apologize, we're out of time right now. We'll pick this up hopefully another time. And I want to thank you for the call. Thanks to our listeners. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.